Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Today, we're wrapping up our study that we have entitled over the past few weeks, One More. So today, it's One More, Part 4. And this is our opening take. A long time ago, Jesus told the story of a good shepherd who had 100 sheep and safely led them back to the sheepfold by evening time. But in the counting process, realized there was one missing, one lost sheep. Jesus then told the story of a woman who had 10 coins. And as she was counting them one day, realized there were only 9. There was one lost coin. And on the same day that Jesus told those stories, he wrapped things up by telling one more story. A father had 2 sons and a house full of workers and servants. And one son, the youngest, took his inheritance, left home, and wasted it and himself on riotous living. And all the while, the father watched and waited for the one lost son to return. So the shepherd, the woman, and the father searched and swept and watched and waited for the one sheep, the one lost coin, and the one son. They were not satisfied with the 99 or the 9 or the house full of servants and friends and family. So they did all that they could for the one which was lost. One more. How many more? One more was their heart's desire. And you know what I'm thinking today? I'm thinking that that is not a bad way for Christians to live their lives today. Will you please bow your heads with me and pray? Our Father in heaven, as we take time now to open the sacred scriptures, we bow our heads and we ask for your Holy Spirit, which is in this place, to open our hearts and our minds just to simple Bible truth, Lord. Help us to understand and help us to apply to our own lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15. We have covered the first 2 parables in this chapter on the lost sheep and the lost coin. Let's go ahead now and consider the story that we call the prodigal son. So Luke chapter 15, and we're going to start with verse number 11. Please follow along with me. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed what? To feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, How many of you are grateful that God leads us to the point where we're able to come to ourselves? We would put it in another way. He came to his senses. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" So what did he decide to do in his mind? Next verse, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him," notice what he's planning on saying, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of what?" Yeah, your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, so the son didn't even get everything said that he planned on saying. Why? Well, because the father interrupted him. The father said to his servants, verse 22, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. The family was having a good time. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he, that is the older brother, was what? Was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And if you were to look at that word, entreated him, it's in an active continuous sense. His father tried several times to get the oldest son to come in. Entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, now the father is speaking to the older son now, he said unto him, "Son, thou art with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet, that is, it is proper that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother," for this who? Yeah, this is your brother. "For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Amen. So the scribes and the Pharisees murmured and complained about Jesus receiving sinners and eating with them. If we put that in question form, it would be the scribes and Pharisees looking at Jesus and saying, "Why do you spend time with them?" And so he told three stories. He told the story of the parable of the lost sheep, told the story of the parable of the lost coin, and told the story of the lost son. In the first two parables, in the parable of the lost sheep, the main point is Jesus saying, "I have come to seek and save that which was lost." That was the main point. In the second story of the lost coin, same main point, Jesus teaching, "I have come to seek and save that which was lost." Now, in the third story, the point is a little bit different because it's not the good shepherd or the woman that is searching for that which is lost. but it's the picture of that which is lost coming to his senses and returning back to the Father. So remember the context. The picture is the church leaders are complaining to Jesus and to other people. Look what Jesus does. He's spending time with that kind of people. And Jesus' response is in three stories. Jesus' response is, well, yeah, that's why I came in the first place. I came to seek and save that which was lost. And in the third story, if they would have asked him, so why are you eating with sinners and spending time with them? What would have his answer been? His answer would have been, because the Father loves them. The main thought of the third story is not so much the idea of Jesus seeking and saving the lost. Jesus has already established that point. Now he wants to wrap up his answer by saying, the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing is because the Father, my Father and your Father in heaven, he who rules the universe, loves them just as much as he loves you. So Jesus, you receive sinners and eat with them. And in the three stories, in a nutshell, what does Jesus say? He says, yes, I do. And the reason why is because my Father loves them. It's John 3:16 all over again. For God so what? Loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And it's as if Jesus is saying to the church leaders of that time, my Father loves these ones. I love these ones. And you, as the leaders of the church, ought to love them as well. I could see Jesus maybe emphasizing the end of the point there about the older brother and looking at the scribes and the Pharisees so that they understand, sending the message to them, stop acting like the older brother and join the party. Now, some believe the older brother had a right to be upset. And the Bible does teach that there is a certain kind of anger that is righteous. But in this story here, it doesn't seem to me that the older brother had that kind of anger. The older brother, some say, had a right to be upset. Maybe part of that might have been true. I think for the most part, it wasn't. But that didn't mean he shouldn't have attended the celebration. He still should have graciously joined the party. And why? Well, if you look at verses 31 and 32 again, look at those verses with me just real quick again. Verses 31 and 32 there of Luke 15. The Father says to him, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is what? Is yours. You know, the one reason why that son should have been part of the celebration is because the Father let him know, you know, all I have is yours. And your younger brother is not going to take what is rightfully yours by inheritance. Now come and celebrate with us. But we don't get the picture that he did that. And then verse 32 says, it is meet that we should, that it is proper that we should make merry and be glad for what? This thy brother. In my notes here, I have kind of circled those three words. This thy brother. You study that phrase. The father was simply telling the older brother, this is your brother. Come join the party. He's your brother, and that's reason enough. Amen. And then, of course, he added, he was dead, but now he's what? He's alive. He was lost, but now he's what? He is found. And that father is looking at the older son there and saying, he's your brother. Open up your heart. And not only that, your brother was lost. We thought that maybe even he was dead, and now we found the good news. He's back again. We ought to be joyful. So the father is explaining to the son, join the party with the rest of your friends and family. And we notice that this is how the third parable ends. The story ends with the counsel of the father to the older son. The story does not tell us whether or not the older brother joined the celebration. That information is yet to be seen and determined. And remember, Jesus is telling this story to who? Help me out. Who is he telling these three stories to? Now, the scribes and the Pharisees. He's wrapping up with the story of the prodigal son and saying, I'm telling this story because you guys are upset that I'm spending time with these people and eating with them. And at the end of his stories, he says, now there's an older brother that won't join the meal. Join them. So who do you think in the story is the older brother? Yeah, the ones who were complaining. The ones who were complaining and murmuring about Jesus having a meal with people that they thought he shouldn't have even been spending any time with. The elder brother were the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the church at that time. It's as if Jesus is saying, you're all upset and in a tizzy on why I receive sinners and eat with them. Well, now you know. And I'm inviting you to the celebration. In the story, there's no hint on what the brother did. But the rest of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the rest of the Gospels tell whether the older brother joined in the celebration. And for the most part, we see that the older brother, that is the church leaders, did not join in on the task and the mission that Jesus was trying to teach them in the first place and ended up putting him up on a cross. But Jesus is encouraging them. He's saying, I want you to follow in my footsteps. Spend time with the people who haven't figured things out yet. Understand that it's the Father's heart's desire to see how many more sheep. One more. One more coin. One more son. Safe in his hand and safe in his home. The church of that day needed to think about things a little differently. They had what we call a fortress mentality on how they operated and did the mission of the church. And Jesus was setting the example of how to be a mission-driven church. And he emphasizes that by telling of the father who immediately receives back a wayward son. Jesus teaches how to have a mission-driven church by telling the story of a father who immediately, who what? Immediately receives back his wayward son. The Bible says, but when he was a great way off, his father, what? His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I want to emphasize that part here. Just go over a few points here that are in the text. First of all, the text said the father saw him. The father did what? Father saw him. I believe that there is a great deal in that word saw. The father saw who it was walking up the road. He saw where he had come from. He saw the mess as his son got closer to him. He saw the mess of his dress from keeping swine. He saw the filth on his hands and feet. He saw his rags. He saw his penitent look. Amen. Saw these things. Saw his penitent look. Saw what he had been. Saw what he was now. And saw what he soon would be. His father saw him. Now, I don't know if the wayward son saw his father from that far distance, but one thing we do know, the father saw him. The eyes of love and mercy. Let's think about this for a moment. The eyes of love and mercy are clearer and quicker than the eyes of sorrow and repentance. Even the eye of faith, which the Bible teaches us can do great things, even the eye of faith is dim compared to the eye of our Heavenly Father's love. So the Bible says the Father saw him. And it would be good for us to know in the church this morning that God has a way of seeing men and women that you and I have a hard time understanding. Although I believe Jesus wants us to understand more of how he thinks of things and sees things. He sees right through us at a glance, as if we were made of glass. He sees all our past. He accurately knows our present situation, and he sees the possibilities of our future when we acknowledge our waywardness and repent and come to him. So the text says the father saw him from a distance. And the church today needs to learn to see how God sees. The next thing that's mentioned in the story is that he immediately had compassion for his son. All the father had to do is take one look, and his heart was touched. If you were to look up that word compassion, it means for the heart to be firmly and quickly touched. So all the father had to do was take one look down the road, and he sees that one walking up the road, and he has a certain gait to his walk. And he knew that that was his lost son. And his heart was touched. So it was not with icy eyes that the father looked at his returning son. When he looked, the text simply said he had compassion on him. There was no anger in his heart toward his son. He had nothing but pity for this poor boy who had gotten into the bad situation he was in. And while it was true that it was all his fault, that is not what the father was thinking. He didn't even have that in mind. He was thinking about what his son could be in coming back home. He had compassion on him. It was the state that his son was in. It was the poverty that he was in. It was his degradation that he had, his thin frame, his pale face, that touched the father to the quick. And that is what God is still like today. God has compassion on the woes and the miseries and the mistakes and the sin of men. They may have brought their troubles on themselves, and they have indeed done so. Nevertheless, what does God have? Compassion on us. The Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, what? Fail not. The next thing we see is that the father ran. And I'm not exactly sure what that would look like in this parable. But the father obviously would be a little bit older because he has two adult sons. He has a large spread, has many servants, so he's probably getting up there in age, and I'm not sure. Have you ever seen an old man run? When I was a young man, I used to run a lot. Started running when I was in elementary school. I was part of the track and field team at some of the elementary schools. And I had coaches that taught us how to run. And I was like, you don't need to be taught how to run. You just run. But, you know, we found out, especially when we were doing long distance runs, you know, we'd get tired and guess what the chin would do? Chin would kind of go up like this, you know, and our hands, which are supposed to be tucked near our side, our hands get lazy and they kind of flop out like this. I remember one time the coach said we were running the mile on the quarter mile track. And like on the third lap, I was doing this all over the place. And the coach was yelling at me, Lambert, get your chin down. You know, so there's a certain way to run, I guess. I don't think if I was to, well, I wouldn't be able to run the mile anymore. But if I tried, probably less than one lap, the form would not be that great. I don't know for sure what this looked like, but we see the picture. The father ran. What am I going to draw from that? The compassions of God are followed by swift action. He is slow to anger, but he is quick to bless. The father does not take any time to consider how he shall show his love to his wayward son. He's off like that. Slow are the steps of the repentant son, but swift are the feet of God's forgiveness. God can run where we can scarcely walk. And if we are limping towards him, what will he do? Run towards us. The Bible says this father ran. Now, I don't think that this particular son was limping. The text does not say so. We get the picture when he started off for home. The Bible says if you were to look up all the verbs in that sentence where it says he came to himself, and then he said to himself, I will arise and go to my father. And then two verses later, it says he arose and came to his father. If you look up all those verbs there, they're active verbs that are packed with energy. So I don't think he started out slow. Who knows? He may have started out with a pretty good gait. He may have started out at a nice run. But it's a long way home. And most likely started to slow down by the time he got to his father's house. But the good news is it doesn't really matter how fast or how slow he was. He made it home. And as soon as he started coming up the road, the father was already, had always been waiting and watching. And when a man decides to move towards God, runs towards God from afar, and the father runs, I tried to picture this, and the father runs towards the man from afar, they both run. And when two run to meet each other, they soon meet. When a sinner is running to Christ and the Father is running to the sinner, there shall be a happy meeting before very long. And when the prodigal son and the father do meet, what happens? The son begins to give his speech. Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I have sinned against you and heaven. And what else was he going to say? I've come home. I can't be your son. I'm willing to be as one of the servants. His father didn't let him finish the planned statement because the Bible says the father, well, I was going to say hugged him. The word hug is not there. The phrase, the father fell on his neck. What do we call that today? We call that a hug. The father hugged him. And then the father what? Kissed him. I've got a book in my library. It's a pretty good book. It's a book on parenting. You probably heard the title of this book. It's called Hugs and Kisses and a Kick in the Seat of the Pants. So that's, I think it's a pretty good book. But in this story, it was not hugs and kisses and a kick in the seat of the pants. Did the father give him a hug and a kiss and then get back and just give him a good kick? No. He filled him up with the hugs and the kisses to the point where it's almost as if the son was saying, Dad, I'm not finished yet. I'm telling you what I need to tell you. And the father says, I'm not going to let you finish. Filled him with the hugs and the kisses. And gives the command to the servants to do what? Yeah. Bring the royal robe. Bring the family ring. Get some new shoes. We're going to cover him up. And we're going to walk together back to the house. He's my son. What does all this show? The point of this story? Not so much that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Jesus already pointed that out. How is he wrapping up the accusations of the church folk of the day? He's wrapping it up with this story that the love of the Father is greater than the sins of the Son. And that's why Jesus received sinners and ate with them. He came to seek and save that which is lost, and he will not have one of his children missing. Not one sheep, not one coin, not one wayward son. And Christ asks his followers, and you and I today are such, he asks his church to continue his work on earth. He gives us the gospel commission. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe how many things? All things that I have taught you. And you remember probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, I emphasized that the beginning of the gospel commission is, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That sums it up. The baptizing and the other teaching are the steps to that goal. The goal is, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And you look at that word teach, it's the Greek word for disciples. Most of your versions say, go and disciple all nations. Well, I got a question for you. Did Jesus set the example of how his church is to disciple all nations? Yes. And here, Jesus tells three stories giving hints of what that looks like. Have you ever asked the question, how did Jesus disciple his disciples? And you read in the gospel stories, it all starts out, Jesus discipled his disciples by being with them. And then he taught them. And then he encouraged them to go two by two and what? Travel around and start being with people and teaching them the things that Jesus had taught them. If we're going to fulfill the gospel commission of Christ, we need to make sure that our priorities are better stated and lived. Because for the most part, the goal of the church today is baptisms. And in the gospel commission, that's not the goal. That's a step of the process in getting to the goal. What's the goal? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, teaching them to observe all things, What's the point? The point is making disciples. And maybe if we prayed a little bit more about that and maybe considered more these thoughts from God's word, maybe there would be fewer members in the Christian church going out the back door. And so Jesus was accused of spending time with sinners, receiving such ones, and eating with them. And how does Jesus respond? The three stories. A long time ago, Jesus told a story of a good shepherd. Had how many sheep? 100 sheep. He safely led them back to the sheepfold by evening time, but in the counting process realized there was one missing. One lost sheep. Jesus then told the story of a woman who had 10 coins. As she was counting them up one day, she realized there was only 9. One lost coin. And on that same day, Jesus wrapped things up with his storytelling with a story of a father who had 2 sons and a household full of workers and servants. And one son, the youngest, took his inheritance, left home, and wasted it and himself on riotous living. And all the while, what was the father doing? Watching and waiting for the lost son to return. So the shepherd, the woman, and the father searched, they swept, they watched, they waited for the one sheep, the one coin, the one son. They were not satisfied with the 99 or the 9 or the many that were in the household. They did all that they could for the one which was lost. One more was the heart's desire of the Heavenly Father and His Son. And you know what I'm thinking today? I'm thinking that this is not a bad way for you and I to live our lives today. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the privilege we've had to worship you this day. And Lord, we've taken time to wrap up our series that we've entitled One More. And we ask that you will help us to put these lessons to heart and mind. Oh Lord, give us your heart and your mind. Give us a love for those who are wayward and lost. And fill us with your Spirit. Empower us to make our recommitments to you and to walk in your ways to fulfill the mission that you gave your church. Lord, help us to humbly play our part in that mission until the great day that you come. And we thank you for the privilege in Jesus' name. Let all the church say, Amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.